Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 19 this evening. 2 weeks ago, we studied Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and the writer of Hebrews continued to direct our attention to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. The writer reminds us that Jesus is better than the prophets, better than the angels. He's better than any man. He reminded us in chapter 3 that he is our apostle. He is the word from God. He is our high priest. He is the only way to God. And then we get to verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 3, and he reminds us that he is also the owner of the house. As Moses was a servant in the house, Jesus is better than Moses because he owns the house. He is the ruler. He is the owner and the provider of God's house. And we ended our time with this question from verse 6, because verse 6 says this: "But Christ as the Son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So verse 6 kind of just left us out there hanging. Well, what does he mean when he talks about if we hold on with this confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? It really comes down to being a warning. Yes, Jesus is the ruler, provider, and owner of the house, which we are if we are believers. And the question that the writer puts out there is this: do you know if you are a part of God's house? And if not, how do you know if you are or not? So the meaning of verse 6, simply that we remind ourselves of this truth that we looked at last time, is that the continuance of something becomes the proof of the reality. We need to remember who the audience is that the writer is writing to. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers primarily, but not exclusively. It was written to several churches. And if you can believe it or not, in the midst of these churches, there are unbelievers. And there were people who were claiming to be Christians who were falling away, who were drifting away from the faith, who, whether it was for persecution or for other reasons, there were many people who were falling away. Some of them were convinced of the gospel and were on the edge of commitment, but they kept falling away. Others made an outward profession but fell away from the church, which, when we come to verse 6, what he's trying to communicate, and he will throughout the rest of this letter, is that the continuance of something becomes the proof of the reality. That if somebody falls away from the faith, maybe the conclusion we need to come to is this: that they were never really a part of it to begin with. And over again in this letter, the writer urges us to persevere in our hope, not to throw away our confidence. Now, why does he plead with these people to do this? Well, it's because as we persevere, and if we do not throw our confidence away, that becomes a living evidence that we have become a partaker of this heavenly calling. I want you to see this. Well, I just chose a few. It's mentioned much more in the Hebrews letter. But look at Hebrews 6 or 3, verse 6. "We are his house if we hold fast our confidence." Look over at Hebrews 3, 14. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end." Now we kind of see a theme as we go through. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as so to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And Hebrews 10, 35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." You see, the writer of Hebrews is going to be making a clear point to the recipients of this letter. And it's this. If you want to enter God's rest, it's going to take much more than a verbal profession. He challenges them that they need to have a diligent faith, a faith that actually embraces Jesus Christ. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, the writer, to prove this point, is going to use their own Hebrew history as an example in which many of them of the danger that they were living in. So he's going to challenge them to stop and remember. Go all the way back in your heritage to the beginning. Now we know, we don't really know who the author of Hebrews is. Many people speculate. But we do know this, that God is the author of his word. And if God is going to say something in his word and he's going to challenge us to remember something, we ought to listen, because he's challenging us not to forget. There's something he doesn't want us to forget. And we're going to see that in this illustration that he uses in verses 7 through 11. God wants them to remember their history, to learn from the past, so they don't make the same mistake in the present. See, these recipients of this letter were in danger of forgetting something. Forgetting the danger that their forefathers had lived through, which is the danger of living in unbelief. Unbelief that Christ is sufficient and enough. That's what many of these people were falling away from. They were going back to their religion. They were going back to their rituals. They were going back to their traditions. Because in their heart of hearts, Christ was not enough. And he says, hold on a second. Don't make the same mistake that your forefathers did when they wandered in the wilderness. So he's going to bring this back to their mind. So let's look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the writer is going to start here with a historical reference, which really becomes a negative illustration about Israel's problem. Israel had a heart problem, and because of their heart problem, as a result, the consequence was that they were not able to enter the promised land. When you look in your scriptures, it's probably written a different way there, because it's actually a quotation from another passage in your Bible. It's actually a direct quotation from Psalm 95. Turn back there with me, because the writer is referring to Psalm 95 here. And in Psalm 95, we see this and recognize this psalm as a psalm of worship. But it's a call to worship and obedience. And when you read Psalm 95, you read the first six verses, and it's an incredible psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Look at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God. The beginning of this psalm speaks of the glory of God. We know God. We love God. God has been good to us. And then we get to verse 7. For he is our God, and we are his people, of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. This becomes a direct quote that he uses in Hebrews chapter 3 to prove a very powerful point that teaches an incredibly valuable lesson. This few verses here is a brief synopsis of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, understand who the illustration's about. It's about Israel. Now, when we go back and we think about this encounter with God and Israel in the wilderness, we know some incredible things. They saw God do some miraculous things. In bondage in Egypt, he used the plagues to free them. Miraculous. They're coming out into the wilderness. He divides the Red Sea. Unbelievable. In the wilderness, to prove that his presence was with them, they follow the cloud and the pillar of fire. They had incredible amounts of visual evidence of God's presence and God's message. But in the end, their issue was a heart issue, that even in the midst of seeing all these incredible things, they did not believe or trust God. So what this becomes is it becomes the classic illustration of unbelief. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying, now you Hebrews, don't go and live the way your forefathers lived. Just as David reminded his people, don't live the way your forefathers lived, because there are consequences to living in unbelief. And look at verse 8. He uses this illustration with a powerful message, and the message is this: do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That word harden means to be unresponsive. Do you see what he's challenging these religious people to do? Is not to have visual evidence of God and visual evidence of his message and just ignore it. Don't be unresponsive, because that's what the Israelites were being in the wilderness. They had all this evidence in front of them, but at the end of the day, they lived in unbelief. And the writer of Hebrews has great fear for these Jews, because they've heard the gospel. Many of these had heard the gospel from the mouths of the apostles. But their love for sin and wanting to be free from persecution allowed many of them to drift away. So we see in this illustration that hearing and not believing brought death and a separation as not entering the promised land. And his message is, that's going to be your consequence too if you live in unbelief. Now, what I want us to understand as we look at this book of Hebrews is to think about something. The people that the writer is writing to were religious people. They were good people. They were moral people. They weren't hanging out at the bars. They weren't sleeping around. They weren't living it up in the world. They were good church-going people. They were good people who actually believed that God existed. They dressed right. They came to church. They knew the Bible stories. They had all the right biblical answers. However, they had no hunger for the Word of God. They had no commitment to follow Christ, and they had no perseverance in difficulty. And that's the reason they were falling away, because they had not really come to true saving faith. They had a head knowledge, but they did not have a heart commitment. And we need to take note of this message, because it's a very urgent warning that we see, and it's very direct here in Hebrews chapter 3. Notice the importance of this message of not having a hardened heart. Look how what he says in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, this is the message from God today. Look at verse 13. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Look at verse 15. He says, today, if you will hear his voice. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, today, if you will hear his voice. There is a reason why he continues to use this word over and over. It's because it's a word for urgency. It carries the idea of immediately. It means in the day of grace, carries with it the idea of this moment that you have been given. If you know the truth of Jesus Christ, don't do what Israel did when they knew God's truth, when they saw God's revelation. Do not harden your heart. Do not be unresponsive. There's an urgency about this message that he wants them to understand now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "For God says, at just the right time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." There is an urgency behind this message. And he wants them to understand that it's important today. And what was their issue? Their issue was a heart issue. Not believing or trusting in God. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and he said, they always go astray," where? "In their heart." Why didn't the people get to enter the promised land? Was it because they sinned? Yes. Was it because they rebelled? Yes. Was it because they complained? Yes. However, he sums it up in verse 19 in this way. He says, "So we see that they could not enter the rest because of their unbelief." It was a heart issue. And now understand, this unbelief does not mean it's a doubting. They believed in the existence of God. They knew about God. Their problem was that they refused to accept God as their authority. Therefore, they did not trust and obey his word. Now we come to verse 12, and the writer of Hebrews makes it quickly applicable. So here's the illustration of Israel. Don't harden your heart and live in unbelief as they did. The consequence was not entering the land. So look how he brings this application in verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Beware, take care, or be careful. Be careful of repeating the past failure of an unbelieving heart. Now, there is a reason I titled this message, "A Message to Brookside Baptist Church," because I strongly believe that there are teenagers, college students, moms and dads like this in our midst. I believe that. And this is where I'm going to ask you this evening to get very introspective, to search inward into your heart. The only one who knows your heart is God and you. And we have to be very careful that just because someone comes forward at the altar and makes a decision, or somebody comes and prays a prayer, or somebody continues to come to church faithfully, does not mean that they are a Christian. The evidence is not a date of a decision, but it ought to be a transformed life. And that's the message that he wants to come across, because many people make a profession. The recipients of this, primarily believers, but there were some people who made a profession who ended up falling away. It's not about a profession. It's about your heart, a transformed life. Jesus warned, he himself warned us of this in the parable of the soils. You remember this parable? The gospel seed is being dispersed in the fields, and it falls on different types of ground or different types of hearts. It falls on the heart of the one who is hard, who will reject it. It falls on the stony ground of somebody who's interested. And if you recall the parable, that seed even grows. But over time, what happens? It dies. It even falls on the ground in the midst of thorns. And what happens? The seed actually grows, but the thorns choke it away. And then it falls on good ground. And it's received, and it's implanted, and it in the future, it produces fruit. What does Jesus want us to understand with this parable? Yes, people may be interested. Yes, people may make a profession. But over time, the continuance of the reality is proof. And those seeds, even though they fell on interested hearts or maybe non-committed hearts, even sprouted, but in the end, over time, they died. They proved themselves. It's a powerful message. Many professing Christians start with God. They hear that their sins can be forgiven. They hear that they can escape hell and go to heaven. But then in a week, in a month, in a year, maybe 10 years, all of a sudden a test comes. Someone close to you dies. You can't find work. Your children are going off the deep end. It seems like you're living in a season where there is no water and you're in a wilderness. And it feels like we have no place to turn. And you try to turn to God, but in your heart of hearts, you think, He's not enough. I need to try something else. And over time, what happens? You fall away. These kinds of people may be in our midst. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, they come Sunday mornings. We're the faithful ones. But there may be some here tonight where this may be you. You know, there are young people who have always come to church because their parents have brought them. They do the church thing. They're good kids. They're good kids. They know all the right answers. They know the Bible stories, but in their heart, they are lost. They have never personalized their own faith. They have no relationship with God. And as they go up through the church, and then they graduate, and they go off to school, over time, what happens? They fall away, proving what? Maybe they don't have a relationship with God. Maybe there are moms and dads who come to church because of religion and they know it's important and church is going to help them be the right kind of family and help nurture their kids to be the right kind of kids. And they come and they sing the songs and they do the church thing, but in their heart they're lost. People who sit in these chairs who call themselves believers who never read their Bibles. People who go and live like the world all week long, and then they come to church on Sunday thinking that somehow it makes it all right. Now, don't mishear me tonight. Church attendance, Bible reading, they don't save you. But let me communicate this very clearly tonight. The Bible is clear of evidences of a believer, and one of them is that you love God. And how do we know if we love God? What does the Bible say? That we keep His word, that we obey His word. And I know what you're thinking, Pastor Steve, I try. I just can't do it all the time. Well, let's break this down because that's reality. We need to understand we cannot keep it perfectly. However, only you know your heart. Let me put it this way. In your heart of hearts tonight, do you truly care about what God says? In your heart of heart, do you really care about what God says about stuff? About how to live, about how to treat people? Do you really care about what He says about stuff in your heart? In your heart of hearts, do you really try to obey Him? Do you love to read His word? Oh, Pastor Steve, I try, but I can't do it every day. In your heart of hearts, is there, when you miss your time to read the word, is there something inside of you that just is uneasy? Oh, you got to get in the word. Oh, I can't believe you pushed it off. And there's that wrestling within you. Even though you might have missed a day or 2 days, there's something inside of you that says, man, I got to get into the word. Is there something inside of you when somebody preaches on witnessing and you know, man, I got to witness more? Those are great proofs of a reality of a Holy Spirit living within you, because I can guarantee you that there's not a lost person out there that wrestles with, man, I got to read the Bible. I missed today. There's not a lost person out there who is concerned for the souls of men. However, if you're sitting here and those aren't something you wrestle with, what a terrifying condition to be in, to find yourself no longer interested in Christ, His Word, living for the glory of God. And if that is your situation, I plead with you tonight, just as the writer to the Hebrews pleads, and he says, listen to the Holy Spirit speaking in this text. Do not harden your heart. Wake up to the deceitfulness of sin. Why? Because look at verse 12 at the end. He says, in departing from the living God. The ultimate danger of living in unbelief is the end of verse 12, that you are departing from who? The living God. When we die, we will stand before a living God. We will not stand before some church attendance chart. We will not stand before some denominational board. We will not stand in front of some religious givings that we have given. We stand before a living God. And you will give an account. So the urgency is there today, now. Let me warn you of the danger that many of you are living in, that you do not have a relationship with God. And because of that, you will fall away. So we come to this question. If these people are in our midst, what are we supposed to do? Look at verse 13 and 14. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There is a call, a specific call of accountability and responsibility on the part of believers to exhort. If you are a genuine believer and a Christian, and in our church there is obviously at some level unbelievers present, you may know some. There is a responsibility and an accountability on you as a believer to exhort. What he's saying to these Jewish believers is we are to come alongside each other and call each other urgently. This doesn't mean to get into somebody's face and to yell louder. This word exhort, parakaleo, is a call to one side. It's to speak to. It's to encourage, to instruct. In the New Testament, we see a form of this word in the paraclete, which is who? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who what? Comes alongside to help. That's what we are called to do. As a body of believers, we are to know who these people are and come alongside and exhort them to help them turn to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you notice people missing from church and it becomes a pattern? What do you do when your friends stop coming, or somebody that used to be in your Sunday school and all of a sudden you don't see them anymore? What do you do when people you know in the church have no real spiritual concerns? Oh, I'll just go find a pastor. What do you do? I see two main concerns, two main problems with the church today. Number one, we are not engaged enough in the lives of others to even notice. Would you even notice if somebody's missing regularly? And number two, we don't care. Even if we do notice, how many of us do something about it? The writer to the Hebrew believers gets very specific, and he says there is a responsibility and accountability to you as believers to reach these people, to love them enough to come alongside and to urgently point them to turn to Jesus Christ. Notice the concern of the writer. It's not just that there's unbelievers in the church, but also that they are around believers that tolerate it. See how it works both ways? His concern, yes, there's unbelievers, and he wants to win them to Christ. However, I have another concern that the people who are believers don't care about these people. They just tolerate it. But once again, in verse 13, we see the challenge. Exhort one another daily, why it is called today. There is an urgency that we are to do this on an everyday, constant basis. And we ask ourselves, why? Why should I exhort somebody and go after them on a consistent basis with the urgency of this message? And he answers that question in verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin draws people away. Because it talks to you in sentences like this. Sin tells you that falling back isn't as bad as you think. Sin tells you that the price is too high to be a Christian. Sin tells you that you are self-sufficient and that you can do it on your own. And when you hear this in your heart on a regular basis, what has a tendency to happen? You believe it. But man, when I think through these things and then I have believers on the other side saying, no, it's worth it. The price to follow Christ is definitely worth it. No, let me take you to the scriptures. Let's pray together. I know you're going through a difficult time. How can we love on you? What can we do? They need that because the deceitfulness of sin wars in their heart daily. That's why we need each other daily to help fight the deceitfulness of sin. And verse 14 becomes another reminder of what he's already said in verse 6. It just becomes a reminder of a truth to keep it in front of us. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So not only does he remind us of this wonderful truth, but he reminds them of the appeal that he's making in verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So he keeps these messages in front of them because they need to be reminded. And we come to verse 16 through verse 19 and we see the reason or the source of their turning away. And it comes back to the illustration that he began with the Israelites. It's because of their unbelief. And notice how the writer concludes. He concludes it with questions. Questions allow you to answer, not to somebody, but just to think about. Look how he puts this in verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Asks an obvious question, reminding them of their heritage. Hey, when they were out there rebelling, who was that? When was that? Look at verse 17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. So he concludes with where he started, with this illustration reminding them of the key truth. They did not enter God's rest because of their unbelief, and neither will you if you have an unbelieving heart. But he doesn't stop there. I continue to chapter 4, verse 1, and this is where we'll stop. So he lays it all out there, and now he brings it home. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Do you see how he's just making this appeal? His heart for these people. He loves these people. God loves these people. He gives them opportunity after opportunity to repent and believe. Therefore, since the promise still remains, opportunity. Lest us fear any of you will come short of it. Remember when Jesus said this, don't fear those who kill the body, but fear the one who kills both body and soul in hell? Many of these people were falling away from the faith because of persecution. They feared man and what man was going to do to them, and the reality was they were like, oh, I really wasn't that dedicated to that. The challenge for us is to listen. The urgency of the message continues today. This may be it, and the promise for you still remains tonight. That if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, tonight is the night. The urgency and the passion and the love behind the message continues tonight. There was a night that D.L. Moody preached in Chicago. And D.L. Moody used to love at the end of his preaching, he used to say this, I want you people to go home and think about what I've said and come back tomorrow night ready to make a decision for Christ. You know what happened that night? The Great Chicago Fire. And half of his audience perished in that fire. And his response to that is this, I never told anybody tomorrow again. We assume tomorrow, don't we? Because we've had so many of them, some many more than others. But there's no guarantee. The writer of Hebrews, which ultimately is God, knows that there's no guarantee. Life is a vapor. And he pleads with these people, these good, moral, religious, church-going people. I want you to think about your heart. Are you really committed? Have you really embraced Jesus Christ? Because tonight needs to be the night. Don't be like those Israelites and harden your heart. Listen to his voice. Father, thank you for these truths tonight. They're very powerful, they're very moving, and they're very direct. We preach the word for what it communicates and the truths therein, and sometimes it smacks us in the face, but the reality is there are people here tonight who need to respond to this message. Maybe they're a teenager and have come to church because their parents have brought them, and they assume they're a good kid. They just assume that somehow they're guaranteed heaven because their parents are Christians and they've been coming to church, but in their heart of hearts, they are not a believer. The Holy Spirit tonight is giving you a message of urgency that you tonight would come to salvation. Maybe there are moms and dads here who come to church and do the church thing. They know about you. They know all the things that are taught in the Bible. However, they have never committed They've never put their trust completely in you. They're lost. The urgency of the message tonight is calling out to them as well. Maybe there are people who at some point have made a profession and there's just no fruit. They don't love your word. They don't try to keep your word. They call themselves Christians. They come to church occasionally. And your message to them tonight is calling out to them to come into a relationship with God. If you are here tonight and you do not know for certain that if you were to die, that you would spend eternity with God, the message from the writer of Hebrews to you tonight is today can be the day. Because tomorrow is not a guarantee. I don't do invitations, but I'm just going to plead. If you're here tonight, we don't need moving music. We don't need anything except the Holy Spirit to move in your heart and say, you know what? I need to be saved. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person, but I'm not a saved person. If that's you, if you just want to slip out right now and come to the front, we'll have somebody take you aside and show you from the Word how you can know for sure that you're saved. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, for those of us here tonight who are believers, your call to us is that there is a responsibility and an accountability to those around us who have no spiritual concerns, who are lost, to reach out, to come alongside, to help, point them to you. May we have a heart and a desire and a love for people to do what you've called us to do. So, Father, we're thankful for this word tonight. May it produce fruit in our lives, mature us so that we can be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen.